Titus, chapter 1, verse 6. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination. For a bishop must be blameless, as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. Let's pray. Most glorious God and Father, I pray that we this morning will be just like those that we just read about. Those who gathered around Christ to the point of trampling one another in order to reach the greatest good of all. To reach the Savior, to reach the truth of God. May we be those, Father, that are so overwhelmed with the truth of your word that we will take your kingdom by violence. That we, Father, will chase after you and pursue those things that are good. Father, I thank you for the opportunity that you give me this morning to be a mouthpiece. I pray, Father, that you would open the ears of all of us. And that, Father, you would use me. That you would allow me to be clear, and that you would direct this message this morning, that the hearers may be blessed by your glory. It is up to you, Father. Without you, our ears will be closed, our eyes will be blind, and our minds will not be able to comprehend. So we ask you this morning, Father, for the power of your Spirit to reveal to us the truth that will be proclaimed. It is in Christ's name I pray. Amen. As Gabriel was reading that passage this morning, it overwhelmed me in relation to what we do every week. As the crowds gathered around Christ, they had such an urgency about themselves. They had such a desire and such an overwhelming compulsion that they did everything that they could do to get to the feet of Christ. Just as Mary did when Martha complained that Mary was not helping in the work, the task around the home. And Christ very quickly replied, "You are busy with many things, but Mary has chosen the best." As we look at God's word, this is what we must understand. We are to be pursuers of God. It may be God who changes our heart. It may be God who brings about salvation. But if we have encountered a God like we see in Scripture, then we must be changed. If we claim to have a new relationship with God, then we better have a new relationship with sin. What we once loved, we must now hate. And if we love something, someone like God, then how do we not pursue? How do we not chase the good? In Matthew 19:16, it says, "Now behold, one came and said to him," to Christ, "Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? So Christ said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one. That is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. There's a lot here we could go over. But the primary aspect of it is that what is good, according to this text, is one thing. It is God. So everything that we consider to be good comes from that reality. Your opinion about good doesn't matter. It is not a subjective thing. Good comes from the very character of God. And when we recognize that, it's not only that we say God is good, but everything that God expresses from himself is good as well. So everything the Word of God says, as he even says here, but if you want to enter into the kingdom, if you want to enter life, keep the commandments. Why? Because the commandments are good. The Word of God is good. If you want to be good, you want to do good works that God predestined for us to do before time began, then do his will, as Christ did the will of the Father. Christ considered the very act of doing the will of God the nourishment to his being. The will of God is not opposed to man. It expresses the very goodness of what man is to be. In Psalms 16:1, the psalmist cries out, preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust. O my soul, you have said to the Lord, you are my Lord. My goodness is nothing apart from you. As for the saints who are on the earth, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. Again, there is no goodness apart from God. There is nothing that we can honestly see in the truth of goodness and good things and good men. Please understand, when I use the word good men, I am talking about the creation of man, not gender, but mankind. The goodness of man is bound up in God expressing his goodness through us. Psalms 119:66. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe your commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. The psalmist acknowledges that God is good and that God does good. Everything God does is good. Even bringing his wrath down upon the reprobate is good. As we would all believe that, it is a good thing to convict a murderer. It is a good thing to imprison a rapist. And if we consider that good from our earthly judge, then how good is it when God executes his judgment? You see, the point I'm trying to make here is that if we are to look at the idea of good and goodness and the idea of those who are good in this world, it is only to be judged, to find the standard of it, only in the Word of God. There is no other standard. Everything else becomes subjective to the will and whims of men. And we are not subjected to that as those who have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. That is why it says in Romans 7:12, therefore, the law is holy and the commandment holy, just, and good. It reflects the goodness of God. And it shows us what love looks like. I have expressed this before about the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are personal. They're not abstract. It talks about, as we see Paul says, that the fulfillment of the law is to love one another. Because that's what the law is talking about. The first book, the first tablet of the law says, love God. It tells us how we are to love God as a created being. The second tablet tells us how to love others. It's not, the law of God is not a restriction. The law of God is what we do, that we administer to other people. And then we have the beautiful one in the middle. As we bring the love of God together with the love of people as we honor the Sabbath. It's all personal. There is nothing abstract about anything God commands us. There is nothing abstract about what God performs or does. When we look at our text this morning, we are talking about what characteristics qualifies a man to be a leader, an officer in the church of the living God. You heard what I said, right? The church of the living God, not the church of man. Not a human institution, but a divine institution. This is not my church as the pastor. I am nothing but a lowly, dirty shepherd given the raw responsibility to steward the sheep of this congregation. The owner is God. And so when we look at a text like this, we have to realize that what God is trying to reveal to us is the heart of what a believer is, a mature believer, one who has been pursuing the good things of God. For a bishop must be blameless, a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable. Lover of what is good. We talked last week about hospitality, and we talked about how, because of the words that are used here, it is the pursuit of fellowship. It is the pursuit of serving one another. It is an attitude. It is the heart of the believer. The ability to humble oneself and be submissive one to another and give to one another what is good. And here we come to the very next phrase, which once again is not a phrase at all. We have to use a phrase in an English translation to deal with a single compound word once again. And when we begin to understand these words, and we begin to understand what is wrapped around them, this word, philagathos, has two words to bring one word. Lagathos is the general word for good. But once again, we find philos as the first word in the compound. Love. Because you see, when we look at this, I've spent a lot of time trying to wrestle with this because of the translations. Our translation in the New King James Version says, a lover of what is good. And that's a good translation. But it's not enough. If you have a King James Version, or there are some other versions as well, it is translated that a bishop must be the lover of good men. That's very appropriate. You know why that's appropriate? It's a very good translation. Because you see, you cannot contain this word by only saying good things or loving that which is good, because good is not an entity. Good is not something that stands alone. It is something that comes from a being. As we've already discussed, that goodness is the attribute of God. That He desires for us to have. So if we love that which is good, then we also love, or we have to love, the one who does good. Because good doesn't exist on its own. It is what one does. So if you're a lover of good, you're someone who does good things. Well, let's stop. Who does good things? God. See, that's why God said, I predestined good works for you. He predestined the good works for His children to do. Which one of you that profess Christ were not predestined to do good works? None of you. Every one of you have been predestined to do good works. What are those do good works? What are those good works? To do the will of God. Not the secret will, by the way. Deuteronomy 29:29 tells us very clearly that the secret will of God belongs to Him alone. Matter of fact, for us to try to dive into that is a violation of the Word of God. You cannot know God's will when it comes to His secret declarative will. When most people come and say, I just don't know what the will of God is for me. I don't know if I should take this job, take that job. I don't know if I should marry this person or this person. I don't know what God's will for me in this. And so, I don't either. But I can tell you this much. The Word of God says that the secret will belongs to God, but His revealed will belongs to us, that we may teach them to our children and that we may keep them. We may do them. So you're making a decision in life. You don't know what God's will is. Should I live in this city? Should I live in that city? Which city do you want to live in? Go live in it. But do it according to the revealed will of God. What job should I take? Which job gives you the opportunity, the greatest opportunity, to glorify God and do His will? That's what our job is. And that is what is good. So when we see this word, it encompasses the essence of God. I don't know if I emphasize enough in this church that we are here about God. I don't know if I emphasize enough in this church that God is the one to be glorified. I don't know if I've emphasized enough in this church that everything we do is for the glory of God and not for ourselves. So how do I glorify God? By doing good. By being a good man. Well, that kind of destroys the depravity of man, doesn't it? Oh, no, not at all. Because we're not talking about where we've been. We're talking about what God is doing now. And a good man is someone who does the works of God. Now, let's think about this a little more. Because if we're going to think about the aspect of what these words mean, and we look at philos, and we say, this word has to do, and I want you to think about what I'm saying, because we are to be pursuers of good men. We are to be pursuers of that which is good. Because this word is a personal word, and that's why you cannot just say you're chasing good things without recognizing where the good is coming from. You cannot do it. And so we're called to pursue these things that are good. Pursue the personal aspect. Remember, this has philos is not about loving things. Again, it's why I'm trying to make this a very personal aspect. I've been really working on this, trying to figure out how to explain this. That's why it's two sides of one coin. Good things, the good work that produced the good things, which means there's a person. Ultimately, it's the person of God in his triune being, in the complete work of Jesus Christ. All these are good. And so as children of God, and as I indicated very clearly by the text of Scripture last week, that each one of you who profess the name of Jesus Christ are a steward of God. You may not be an officer, and you may not be called to steward a congregation, but you are a steward of God wherever God has you in your life. That means you do not work according to your own ideas. That means you do not work according to your own desires. That means you follow the specifications given to you by the one who's made you a steward, by the owner. And when people do that, they're the ones that are doing good. Remember, good is not something that is subjective. It is not something that is according to our own personal ideas. It is not subject to our judgment. Our ideas and our thoughts are to be taken captive to the word of Christ. Therefore, our ideas of good are subject to the truth of God. Again, am I making this clear that this is all about God? Because that's what we're talking about. If we're talking about pursuing men of this world who are good, and again, lovers of these people, because this word indicates that it is someone that we associate with, not just in the sense of like evangelism. We can associate with the wretch on the street in order to do what? To bring them into the communion. See, this has to do with communion. This has to do with how who is it that we associate with as our confidant, as those that build us up, those who carry us, those whom we desire to gain wisdom from. All close friends, when it comes to the Word of God, are found only in the people of God. And then our desire is to go out and bring more people in. To seek the lost and make them part of the goodness of God. That's the distinct difference here. So don't be confused in thinking, well, when you say that you should be only associating with those that are of good report, those that have been bought by the precious blood of Christ, what do you do about evangelism? What do you do about Christ when he hung out with the tax collectors and prostitutes? Once he hung out with them, did they repent? Yep. Tax collector gave back all that he stole and only collected that which was to be collected. The prostitute was no longer a prostitute, but a devout disciple and follower of Jesus Christ. That prostitute is a good man. That prostitute is one that we should love. A tax collector is now someone that we should be devoted to. So in other words, we should be devoted one to another. We should be pursuing one another. It's what God directs us to do. It's how we are to be, it's personal. A devotion to friendship. Devotion to the people of God. And we are designed, the Word of God says that the body of Christ grows through all the joints and sinews. Who's the joints and sinews of the body of Christ? You. We are. What does that tell us? God utilizes the body of Christ, each individual member of one another, in order to build his church. We are organic by nature. We're an organism as a whole. We want to set ourselves out on our own. We are like an arm that's been cut off the body and is out there doing nothing but deteriorating. God designed us to be saved. We are the called out ones. Ecclesia, the church, the called out ones. We've been called out of the world and we've been brought together as one body. We are not allowed to be rogue. And so we cannot be as those that live in the world. So in 2 Timothy, we have the very opposite, the very word that is contrary. It says, but this, in 2 Timothy 3:1, starting there, it says, but know this, that in last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good. They despise good. The word is Lagathos. It is Phi-lag-agathos. Opposed. That's what the A does. The alpha at the front of it changes it into the negative form. Therefore, it is contrary to loving what is good, but makes you a hater of what is good. That's the world. If we hate our brother, who God said is good, how do we love God? As a matter of fact, let's just take a look at that. There's so many things here I want to say, but I don't have time. You know, the problem here, you know, is not that I preach too long, it's you guys don't listen fast enough. So let's think about this. Oh, I've got to take about two different things here. First of all, let's talk about the lover of good, okay? So if we take both of these different ways of approaching this, lover of good, lover of what is good, lover of good men. In Philippians, it says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue in any of these things praiseworthy, meditate on these. What do you meditate? Are your thoughts on the sinfulness of the world? Are your thoughts on all the negative things? Or are your thoughts, the word is meditate. Again, we're talking about pursuing something. Our thoughts should be on the good things. And what is the ultimate good? It is God. So ultimately, if we are going to meditate on those things that are noble, just, pure, lovely, of great virtue, praiseworthy, of good report. That sounds like we're talking about God, does it not? You see, we cannot think about our personal relationships with one another outside of the personal reality of God in the relationship. To have good relationships means that our desire is to pursue the goodness of God in those relationships. To make God the central focus of what we do with one another. You see, in goodness, it is shared. If I'm a lover of good, then I should be sharing the goodness of God with you. Which I hope I'm doing that this morning, by the way. This is a good thing, in case anyone's wondering. We should be chasing this with one another, not avoiding it. Not being critical of one another. Like, well, you know, I don't like that guy's personality too much. I know he's a brother, but, you know, show me in Scripture. Anywhere where it allows our personal personalities to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus as it pertains to the church of God. You know, David and Jonathan understood what this type of love was all about. I'm not going to give all the backstory to it because there's one thing I want to point out here. In 1 Samuel 18:1, it says, "Now, when he had finished speaking to Saul, the Saul of Jonathan was Let me start this one over. "Now, when he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Saul took him that day and would not let him go." He's speaking of David. "Would not let him go home to his father's house anymore. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan took off the robe that was on him and gave it to David with his armor, even to his sword and his bow and his belt." I want you to hear what's going on here. I want you to think about how we are supposed to love one another. David and Jonathan got it. Can you love me as you love your own soul? Again, I am taking this to the point of the good that we are talking about is what God has done, not what I've done. If we look at 1 John 3, starting in verse 11. Again, I'm taking us to that place of where we see the personal reality of the heart of what God desires for the people that he has saved. And I will reiterate this again. And we should all take very seriously what we are about to read. Love is of God. We love because He loved us. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brothers were righteous. Well, we could do a lot with that right now and really evaluate what's going on here with the aspect of loving one another and how it produces good works, or hating one another and it produces evil works. That's what we see with Cain and Abel. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. Are you concerned that someone in the world doesn't like the truth that the Word of God says? Are you willing to cower down and try to find common ground with the unbeliever? The world hates us. If the world hates you, we know that we passed from death to life. I want you to think about what this is saying here. How do we know we passed from death to life according to the passage we're reading? We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. Well, that's an interesting statement, isn't it? We think, well, we know we pass from death to life because we believe in Jesus Christ. Okay? If you say you believe in Jesus Christ and there's no fruit, you've believed in vain. I will tell you. You cannot encounter a God like the triune God and not be changed. You cannot have a changed heart in order to believe the gospel of Jesus Christ and it not have an effect on your life. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother, again, I want you to make sure you understand this. We are not talking about your siblings you grew up with. We are talking about those that are children of God by the person and work of Jesus Christ. That's who we're talking about. Again, what is the greatest good? And you may be thinking, where's he going with this? Why is he talking about this? Because the personal nature of this word that we've turned into a phrase. You cannot love good if you do not love personally the workers of good. And the only workers of good in this world are those that God predestined to do good works by the power of the Holy Spirit through the finished work of Jesus Christ. And we're seeing what that looks like. That's what we're doing in John. 1 John. We are seeing what that looks like in the relationship. If we're going to judge, we got young men in this church right now who someday would love to sit in office. They have the desire to sit in church office. If you're going to judge that, because we're a congregational church, if the two elders of this church look at one of these young men and said, this man needs to be a church officer, it doesn't stop there. Now, we have veto power. We could have a bunch of people say, we need to put him in. Well, we have the veto power to not put him before the congregation. But we don't have the power to appoint him outside of the eye of the congregation. So you need to know what you're looking for in the men that are going to oversee this church. You've got to be able to evaluate that in depth. You can't just read through this list and go, there's the list, guys, look for that. What does it even mean? I was terrified when the elders of this church came to me and asked me to be an elder of this church. I looked at that list and said, you got to be kidding. I am terrified, and I'm going to tell you right now, I am still terrified. I am terrified that I am going to be a blemish on the glory of God. And that's why we need to understand this. Not only as those that are evaluating, but those that desire to be an officer in the church. But not only that, but every one of us should be striving for this in our lives. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. That should be terrifying. If you have hatred for a brother or a sister of the Lord, you better fall on your knees before God and repent, because there's a big possibility you do not know Jesus Christ according to this text. Now, if you want to argue with me, you can, but I'm just going to go see what God said. It's not my opinion. That's the word of God. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. So how do we know love? Again, we can go to John 4:10 that gives the definition of love. This is love, not that we loved God, but he loved us and gave his son as the propitiation for our sin. Verse 11. Therefore, you also ought to love one another. Well, we can't be a propitiation for each other, but we love each other regardless to how someone loves you. Because that's the love of God. And when everybody's doing that, guess what happens? We have a body that is acting according to the nature that God has given you as a new creature in Jesus Christ. And so as we go through this still, it says, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay our lives down for one another. This is getting tough, guys. This is the evidence that you belong to Christ. This is evidence that you belong to Christ. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide? I mean, this is, guys, this should be smacking us upside the head. It's literally saying, if you're not willing to sacrifice yourself for your brother in every aspect of your life, how does the love of God abide in you? I'm not saying this. This is the Apostle John. We're seeing what this looks like to do good, to love good things. Is this how we show our love of good? You see, it's personal. We can't just say, well, I'm going to do this good thing over here and not be personal. It's relational. The good we do is relational. I can tell you a lot of good stories. We don't have time. About things this church has done as good things, and every one of them were relational. I can tell you right now, with the help that I've received from this church because of all my medical expenses, if it wasn't for the relational aspect of who we are with one another, none of you would help me. It's based in that relationship, and according to what we're seeing here in 1 John, that relationship begins with God. We go back to verse chapter 1. What does it say? Who is our fellowship with? It's with God. And then our fellowship works with another, because we love because he first loved us. The good that we do is because he's given goodness to us. in the person and work of Jesus Christ. How do we know what good is? Because he laid down his life for us. He showed us that the good is that we ought to lay our lives down for one another. We are to be that living sacrifice we talked about last week. That's our lives. My little children, you know, I love listening to the apostles' hearts. Because this is exactly how a church leader feels. When you look out over the congregation and you look at the pain, you look at the hurting, they're not your children, though. You can't treat them exactly the same way you treat your biological children. But the heart doesn't change. You long for them. You hope that you can do something to alleviate their struggles. You desire for them to embrace you. You know, I've said this before, I think. I mean, I know I've said it. I don't remember if I've said it from the pulpit. We are a family. We are the household of God. As a matter of fact, we will... I can't miss that one. That's such a good passage. Where to put it? But we are a household, the household of God. As a father, I love, I desire my whole family to be with me. And it's not even always that I'm in the middle of what they're doing. There are so many times when my whole family is together and all I do is sit back and watch them. That's all I do. Why? Because I just love them being with me. And that does so much for me. Parents should understand what I'm talking about. Some parents drive so many miles a year to see their kids, it's not even funny. Because that's just what it is. But this family is greater than our biological families. This is greater. In Galatians, chapter 6, I'm just going to start in verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he also will reap. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary of doing good. Let us not grow weary of doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, who's he talking to? He's talking to us, the church. He's not talking to the world. This is sent to the Galatian church, to the saints of God, his children. He says, let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, we always have opportunity, let us do good to all. But let's not stop there. Especially to those who are of the household of faith. Now, this word especially means particularly, means primarily. Our primary acts of goodness in everyday life is to one another. How can we not be lovers of good men? if we are always looking for the opportunity to do good for each other. To do good, not evil. To do good for each other, because we are the household of faith. We are the children of God. And regardless to what we know about our human nature, God has made us saints. Set apart. We are set apart. That's what the word holy means, guys. Saints has to do with holy. Has to do with being set apart. And he says we've been set apart for good works. It's you and me. You see, so to be a lover of good men means that we're a lover of the saints. So we are looking to love one another, not to occupy our lives with the world. Our job is to go out into the world and pull them out of the bars and the brothels. Our job is to bring them in and make them part of this household where we can serve them the greatest good. We give them the greatest good in the message of Jesus Christ and pray that God will operate, let the Holy Spirit work and blow the wind of salvation through that individual and make him a brother. And that's where we have our primary work of goodness. It seems a little contrary to a lot we hear today. It's hard to do good for those outside when we can't even do good for one another. We can't love one another. We have to love one another. Back in 1 John 3:18, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. What is the truth? Father, sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. We love each other by applying the very gospel of Jesus Christ, by applying the word of God from Genesis to Revelations in our lives. Applying the truth of the atonement that we've been talking about in Sunday school class to real life. And we can talk about that later, how that looks, but or how it should look. And by this we know that we are of the truth, and shall our hearts and assure our hearts before God. You know, that's so interesting, isn't it? I mean, it just seems so counterintuitive to what we think might be said here. But he says, my little children, let us not love in word or tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this, we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. You see, it's that attitude, that overflow of the love of God in us that spreads out. We have an overwhelming desire. And if we allow the things of the world, if we allow our fellow God to get in the way. That means if we are believers, if we are truly children of God, that means we should be on our knees repenting and then bearing fruit in keeping with our repentance. If I acknowledge that I have sinned, there is not this point in time where all of a sudden I say, well, I'm just not there yet. If I repent, I keep in step with repentance. And I stop that and I do this. I mean, it might mean 5 minutes later I got to do it again. Because that's part of the sanctifying aspect of our life. We're sanctified through the truth. So we're sanctified by applying that reality to us. And that means that we love the brethren. That means we seek those greatest good. We love good. What is greater than what God has worked in the hearts of his children? That's why this is such a great word. And the way it's used, and the way it's translated in different translations. No one can get the full way of encompassing it in our language. Because it's about all of it. And when we understand good, we know where it comes from. The last passage I want us to look at. 1 John 5. Starting verse 1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. What does that mean? You see, we are begotten of God. If I am begotten of God, so I believe that Jesus Christ is born of God. And I love him because I have been begotten of God. But also, I have to love all those others who are begotten of God. I can't say I love God and hate my brother. That is literally a blasphemous statement against the gospel of Jesus Christ itself. He has transformed us into a new creature. He has made us brothers in a way that no other people can see what brother is. Because we have been made brothers through the adoption of Jesus in Jesus Christ. We're not adopted like people adopt people in the world. We're adopted through the true Son. The true Son paid the cost. The true Son shed his blood that we are wrapped in his robes and seen as true children of God. It's an amazing reality. By this we know we love the children of God. When we love to keep his commandments. You see, we can't say we love God if we don't know God. And there's so much more we can talk about. If we know God, what's eternal life? We're going to look at that more in John 17 in our Sunday school. But what is eternal life? To know God the Father and Jesus Christ, whom he sent, what does it mean to know them? It's not to know about him. It's to know that. That means if I know God, I know he is the creator. I know that he is Lord of lords and King of kings. I cannot have salvation if I don't know him. Eternal life is based on knowing him. Recognizing who he is. And therefore, if that's true, then these things are what are being produced. These are the things we should be pursuing, chasing after. Seek first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness. Seek it, chase it, pursue it. Don't wait on it. The life of a believer is not passive. It is intentional. We have the best direction that anyone's ever been given. It's the Word of God. He directs us how we are to live. He gives us His will. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes in Jesus, the Son of God? You see, the greatest good, the greatest reality is the goodness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, that's what's shoring up everything we just read in 1 John. Who is he who overcomes the world? I mean, this is so, there's so much in here we could really pull out. But he who overcomes the world is he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. He believes that Jesus Christ is the Lord. That he is God himself. And that he gave himself as a propitiation. How do we deny loving what is good when the good is produced in us from the triune God. Let's pray. Most glorious God and Father, we praise you this morning. We thank you for your word. I pray, O God, that I have delivered your word. If there has been anything, Father, I have said that is not in line, let it be stricken from the memories of those who have heard it, that they may be attached, that they may be trampling over one another to get to your truth. Father, you are holy and righteous, and you are good. You are good, and you give us good things to be and to do. It is in the name of Christ Jesus I pray. Amen.